Right, good morning.
Good morning.
Just go for a few moments just to Genesis chapter 3. I guess you could say this is one of the luxuries of being the speaker, is that if you can't find room for your thought during the breaking of bread, well, you get another chance. But it just, it was, the meeting went so fast, the thoughts that I had even last night and then this morning on the way here, and then while I was here, just fit in so well with some of the things that we were sharing that I figured maybe I would just share that with you now. One of the songs that we sang, it was some words that really prompted me to say, this fits in so well with what I've been thinking on. It was that first song, and the words that went, He it was who came to bless, full of love and tenderness. He it is who came to bless, full of love and tenderness. Last night I was with a bunch of young people, and we were looking at this chapter together, and as we read it, we came to verse 21, and it says there, and I'm sure you know the scene here, sin has come, and this first pair have been disobedient, rebellious against the commandment of the Lord, and now they're in fear and in shame and hiding, just that paradise has turned into just something so very dreadful. And yet the Lord is dealing with them yet still. And we read in verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And one of the sisters last night at the Bible study, as we were just talking about these things, she brought up a lovely observation, particularly on this verse, to just recognize that the care of God for these two, even though they had disobeyed him. And so I've been thinking about that, and it's a really lovely thought to think of their circumstances there, and yet to see God's character come out here, that he is still in his tenderness and in his kindness and his love for them. He's still speaking with them and dealing with the issue of their sin. And George kept saying that word, that our Savior dealt with our sin. He dealt with it. You know, he dealt with it. He didn't just utterly forsake us and say, well, that's it, it's over, I'm done with you. But he found a way to deal with it. And so here they were hiding. If you go back to verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened. This is after they ate the fruit of which they were commanded not to. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? He said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. What a despairing place to be. You know, no longer is it a joy and a pleasure to be in this garden and to enjoy the presence of the Lord, but now there's a fear, there's a dread, there's a shame and a desire to run and hide from this one whom they had fellowship with. And yet, God, that's why those verses, that verse in that song, he it was who came to bless, full of love and tenderness. Like, this is what he did even at the very beginning, this love and this tenderness. He brought them out from their hiding. He called to them, and they came, and he deals with the issue. He deals with the issue. There they are, clothed in fig leaves, but that's not satisfying them. That's not satisfying them. They're clothed with fig leaves, and they still see themselves as naked, even though they're clothed with fig leaves. That wasn't satisfactory. Their situation wasn't any different. So they made those for themselves. They made fig leaves for themselves, and that just wasn't going to cut it. So the Lord makes a covering for them, right? The Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. What a difference that trying to clothe oneself or having the Lord in his tenderness, his compassion, and his love to extend such grace, such mercy, to be willing to clothe them. And I guarantee you that when he clothed them, there was peace, because it was a provision from him. And I was thinking about how they had these fig leaves on, and I suppose you'd have to say they had to take those fig leaves off before they put the other clothing on, didn't they? And that kind of goes to the parable that the Lord tells about that righteous man who wants to stand before the Lord and what he's clothed himself with. And there's no way anyone can be clothed with what God is providing unless they're willing to be unclothed with what they've clothed themselves with. And so those fig leaves had to go, and they weren't satisfactory anyways. And then God clothed them with something that he provided. He's the one who can justify. We can't justify ourselves, but he can justify us. And of course, it fits in so well with the breaking of bread, because you realize, even though it doesn't tell us plainly, you realize that in order for God to make tunics of skin to clothe them, blood had to be shed. The first shedding of blood, right? The first death, first physical death, an animal, or maybe more than one, has died. Blood has been shed in order to provide appropriate covering for those who have transgressed against God. Right very early on, we have the way of God. How is he going to do things? How is he going to provide a covering that satisfies both God and man? How is he going to provide that? Well, blood is going to have to be shed. And so they would look forward, right? They would look forward to that which God would provide. This was only a temporary thing. They would look forward, and all the characters in the Old Testament, they all looked forward to the cross. They all looked forward to what God, maybe they didn't know what it was that he was going to do, but they all looked forward to that moment when God would do something in order to satisfy both him, both man, that man could remain in his presence and be justified. They all looked forward, but we, that's how we started, we look back. We're going back to the cross. We're going back to the cross. Because we look backwards and we see what God has done. The Old Testament saints, they were looking forward to God, what God would do. But we look back on what God did do. And he provided a covering for us, even by the shedding of the blood of the Lamb of God. That's the only way. And so, Paul, he would say, in fact, maybe just in closing on this little point here, go to Philippians. And Philippians chapter 3, that Paul is boasting about his own righteousness according to the law. He had a lot that he could have been proud about in the eyes of men anyways. Seems like those fig leaves did just fine when it was just Adam and Eve. When they were in front of each other, that covering seemed to be satisfactory, but that covering was not satisfactory when God's coming in and he is approaching. And all of his holiness, suddenly that covering of fig leaves, that doesn't cut it anymore. Maybe in the sight of each other, Adam and Eve, maybe it satisfied them in each other's presence. But there's no way it's going to satisfy in the presence of a holy and righteous God. And so Paul, he could maybe be proud of what it was that he had covered himself with, a righteousness according to the law. But he says in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet I indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." And I was just thinking about what would they have done with those leaves after they were done? after Adam and Eve were done with those leaves, what would they have done with them? They wouldn't have... Just would have been rubbish, right? They would have left them on the ground to decompose there. It would have just rubbish. They wouldn't have had any interest in it now that God had given them a covering. They wouldn't be any interested in what they attempted to cover themselves with. So it's just rubbish. Whatever it is I covered myself with previously, just rubbish. I don't count it as of any value. that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. See, from God, he would be the one to provide the covering that we needed. So that poor tax collector there, you know, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was looking beyond himself. He was looking to God, that God might justify him. And that's the right perspective to have, not to be looking to ourselves, that we are just with our own good works, but rather to count those things as rubbish, as fig leaves, you know, just get rid of them. God's given you a covering. It cost him his son and the shedding of his blood. How could you possibly hold on to something other than that when it's being given as a gift? I don't think I would have talked that much during the breaking of bread, but anyways, that's just a little bit of a thought. Just that tenderness and that kindness of God, that circumstance in the Garden of Eden was just so dreadful. I mean, just look what happened there. And here they were, afraid and ashamed and hiding, and yet God dealt with the issue even by the shedding of blood and provided for them what they needed at the time. And so he's ultimately done that at the cross. So we're thankful to be able to come and meet with him and remember him again this morning. So Romans chapter 5 now, if you would. Romans chapter 5. Now, I don't know if anyone is that attentive to the last time I was here to say, wait a second, weren't you in Romans chapter 5 the last time you were here? I think I was. Both times on Sunday and even on Tuesday, I think we launched out from this passage here, and I'm not done yet. So, unfortunately, one of the things that's prompted me to continue to bring things out of this passage, and really to have the Lord bring things out and teach me, is because of something that happened the week before last, and I'll tell you that in just a moment here. But Romans chapter 5, verse 3 says, and not only that, but let us also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint. I'd like to continue to talk to you about tribulations, and maybe just a bit of a reminder of those things that we thought on the last time, which was that it seems very counterintuitive, seems contrary to what seems logical, that when I enter into some kind of difficulties, painful experiences, that in any way I'm going to find myself glorying in them. That how in the world am I going to find myself rejoicing in them, boasting in them? How in the world? That just doesn't seem to make any sense. When I enter into trials that are so difficult, I'm more likely to complain about them or to be bitter about them, to be angry about them or confused or just overwhelmed with grief. And not that we escape those things entirely, perhaps, as we go through tribulation, but the scriptures are telling us, let us glory in them. And there's no way possible that the Christian could find themselves in such a position as that unless they know the things that they're supposed to know. If I don't know what it is that my Father in heaven has taken great pains to write down for me to know, I mean, this beautiful word of his, he has condescended to write a book. He has condescended to be an author, and he has spoken. And there is great value in the word of God. And there are things that he wants us to know. And how advantageous it is for me to know those things. As I go through this life, the believer that's not devoted to the word of God is greatly hindering their ability to even enjoy life. to make it through with a strength and a comfort and a perseverance and character and hope. Because they don't know the things that they're supposed to know. But for the believer that's devoted to the Word of God and spends time in it, going over it and over it again. I remember one brother said, or maybe it was even a sister, I can't remember now, said that a friend of them asked them what they were reading, and they said, oh, I'm reading the Bible. And they said, didn't you already read that? And the world doesn't understand, right? The world doesn't understand you're going to meet with the Lord, and nothing to say about that, right? You're reading it again. And we just continually reacquaint ourselves with the truths of Scripture, because this is the Word of God, and He has spoken, and there is just immense, immeasurable value to the content of this book. It's meant to be of great help to us. And I can only glory in my tribulations if I know, even as we go forward in this verse, if I know that tribulations are producing things. If I miss that, if I can't see that there's some value and purpose to the tribulation, that God isn't wasting pain, but actually using it to bring something out, something precious and valuable, if I don't know that, then I'm at a great disadvantage when I enter tribulations. But it's very empowering to enter into some difficult time of my life, knowing that the tribulation I am in is going to produce something. It's going to bring about something very precious, very valuable, and that's God's intention. And what things? It's going to produce perseverance. It's going to give me, in a very personal way, I'm going to have as my own possession endurance. And that is such a precious possession, to be able to go through life enduring things, to be able to go through life to be patient through things. I know I need more, but I was glad I had enough at least to get through all those lights on Route 1 on the way here, knowing that I was probably going to be late. You know, and you just have it like, I can't believe. There's nobody here. Why is this light red? But, you know, you just, in very practical ways, you're confronted with the fact, am I really patient? Am I just going through this life agitated by one thing after another? It's a miserable way to go through life. But then there's much greater things than stoplights to have to go through. Not that you go through red lights, but... So what a precious thing it is if I go through a tribulation and I submit myself to what it is that God is doing. I'm not trying to escape out from it. I'm not trying to, you know, to come out from under the tribulation, but I just trust the Lord and I let Him take me all the way through it, as hard as it might be, as long as it might be, as many tears as it might bring. I just take it all the way to the end and I let Him bring me out of it. And at the end, I find a substantial measure of such a precious thing as perseverance. But not only perseverance, character. Character is produced in the midst of a tribulation. It comes out as a product of tribulation. Maturity. A purified servant. What a precious thing to be able to be mature, to be one of proven character. And then that last thing, which is so precious, hope. And I think George said it this morning too, and I couldn't help but say amen to that one, which was, we have so much to look forward to. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to look forward to. My goodness, talk about the value of the content of this book, are constantly being exposed to the heart of God towards us. I just think about that one in Ephesians that says that in the ages to come, He's going to show us the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Like, do we ever think about that? I mean, seriously, it's like it says in the next chapter, it says the unsearchable riches of Christ. So just think of a treasure chest, and it's just... you can't fathom the depths of it. And God will just keep bringing through all the ages to come. He will keep bringing out treasure. And we are just going to, it's going to be a great eternity. and there's just so much to look forward to. All those exceeding riches, He's just going to impress us more and more. This one quote that I don't have it handy yet. Something just happened to my notes. Yeah, I accidentally deleted it. Management notes. Recently deleted. I'm so glad for that. There we go. Thankfully, I found it. Just trying to figure out a way to get it back. Yes, it does. I'm afraid so. All right, so I'm good for the moment anyways here, but I don't know if the devil is, you know, I don't know. Spiritual warfare, brothers and sisters, spiritual warfare. Yeah, last Sunday, I barely made it to even speak about these things because of an issue with my back. So, I don't know. So much to look forward to. Yeah, so much to look forward to. And the tribulations that we enter into, it is God's intention that as a result of going through it, yielding to Him and letting Him take us all the way through it to the end, that in the end we would have such a measure of hope that would just even overflow out of us, fill us and overflow out of us. There is so much to look forward to, and it's not that I just want to know what it is that's coming, but I want to anticipate those things. I was talking to one brother recently. He said, what if you just took anticipation away from life? Just from every aspect of life, you just took away anticipation. That's a miserable life, you know? You don't realize that what you're doing is going to reap some kind of reward, or you're going to, receive some benefit from all of your hard work. I mean, to anticipate something good, to see family, or to come down to Oxford, you know, to anticipate these things, if you just take away anticipation, it's just that's a horrible thing. And we're meant to, as Christians, anticipate with great pleasure the things that God intends to just bestow on us, especially to see the Savior. I mean, are we looking forward to that? I mean, I'm kind of, again, going back, George, like, that's one of the things I picture. I know there's a lot of different postures that a person can imagine themselves in before the Lord. It could be laying down at His feet, you could be kneeling, you could be jumping, you could be dancing, you could be, but I think of the same thing that you do, like, I just want to embrace Him, and I want to put my head right on Him, and just be like, you're with Him, and you see Him, and we should be anticipating that. That's hope. But if I really want that, then I need to go through the tribulation that produces that. I need to go through the tribulation that produces that. And if I have hope, I'm never going to be disappointed. I am never going to be disappointed in waiting on the Lord and in hoping in the Lord. He will never, ever disappoint me. He will never let me down. But the thing I guess I wanted to, I now remember where I got cut off with this thing. Maybe I'll share. It was a quote that I don't have, but I'll just kind of do a little bit of the idea of it. The author says something to the effect of that in eternity, when we're there, and all of the angels and all of the saints and all of creation have drank to their utmost. They have drank to the utmost of the person of Christ and what has been revealed about Him, and we're just filled all the way to the top, and everyone has taken in as much as they can of Him, that there's still going to be that portion of Him that only God can enjoy. It's still going to be beyond our capacity. It will ever be beyond our capacity because He is an infinite person, and there will always be more and more and more of Him to enjoy. And it's what a future to look forward to. But I think what I wanted to come back to this passage again is to really make sure that we as the people of God understand that these tribulations, they can be extremely painful. Very hard. And one might ask, you know, in the midst of it, is God trying to destroy me? Is that the purpose of this? There's so much pressure, so much anguish. Is this to my end? Is this meant to destroy me? Is that God's intention? You want to keep your finger right here, but if you go back, go ahead to the book of James for a minute, chapter 5. It may feel like that, and we might, I don't know when we're going to get to it, maybe it'll be Tuesday night, but just that, just a little teaser about it, just to think about the disciples in the boat on the sea. The Lord had said, let us go to the other side. And there they are in the midst of waves that are rising up and crashing against each other and crashing into the boat. And they wake the Lord up and they say, do you not care? We are perishing. They thought they were all going to die. Is that the purpose? Did God lead them? The Lord led them into a storm that they might perish? No, this is not his purpose to lead us into tribulations. It's not his purpose that we should be destroyed. James chapter 5, look at verse 10. It says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, Job's a long book. I don't know if you've read the whole thing. We're probably very familiar with the beginning of the book and the end of the book. There's a lot of conversation that takes place in between, and it can be a difficult book to read through, especially when you're just like, come on, let's get to the end, because the end is such a great ending. Well, it seems as if James in particular wants to make sure that nobody misses the end of that story. You know what Job went through. You know how Satan attacked him twice, right? He had a campaign against Job. It came in two waves, and it was devastating. It was devastating to him. What misery he was in, what anguish he was in. But you see the end intended by the Lord. It wasn't the Lord's purpose that he should be destroyed in the midst of the tribulation. It wasn't his intention that Job would just give up, although Job did seem to curse the day he was born. But there was an end. There was an end that the Lord had in mind. And the end that the Lord had in mind was to bring Job and anyone who would know his story, to bring them to the conclusion that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So if we go through the tribulation, as difficult as it might be, let us keep in mind the end intended by the Lord. That at the end, it may be very difficult to see while we're in the tribulation, but in the end, it's the Lord's intention that we would say, you know what? The Lord is very compassionate and merciful. And you know what? I don't just know that because I look at Job's story. And I don't just know that because I look at somebody else's story. I know that because of my story. It's my personal story. I have found in a very experiential way for myself. I don't need to know it through Job anymore. I don't need to know it through someone else's experience anymore. I know from my own experience, I've gone through the tribulation, I've come out of the tribulation, and I tell you for myself that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. This is the end intended by the Lord, that we should even come to this grand conclusion about his character, the beauty of his person, to see his goodness. So, the week before last, some of you know I have guys that stay with me. In the course of the time I've had my house, a number of guys have been there, and all kinds of different stories. This one recently named Matt, married, had three kids, and he was staying with me, but not There was nothing wrong with his marriage. He had gotten a temporary job, and it was down in Jersey, and his home was up in Connecticut. He had two girls off in college and one son, senior in high school, getting ready to go off to college. But he was staying with me, four or five months or something. But I had known him for many years. But I was very excited when he called and said, I got temporary work down there. And instead of staying in a hotel, I thought maybe I'd just stay with you. I'm like, that's a great idea. That'd be wonderful. I have a room. So he came down, and it's just been so much fun having him. Just so knowledgeable. If you would see his Bible, it's like, it's just covered with notes. Just very giving, very reaching out to the community, very concerned about just sharing the gospel with people, and very faithful to the breaking of bread, and even at times has shared from the platform. And he, as an accountant, he got asked to come really save this company. It's amazing the work that he had been doing with this company. But there had been a lot of stress, and the owner and the president, just very oppressive and unkind. And so sometimes he would even go home during the week just to be at home, to be with his wife, and just to get a little respite. And then he would come back, even though it meant for a longer trip. It just was very, very difficult for him. It was a tribulation, for sure. The week before last, I was out of town, and I got a call from his wife that he had taken his own life. I've never been so shocked about a death in my life. I just couldn't believe it. I got a call. It was Wednesday. His wife said that he had come home Monday night. Now, normally he would stay at my house Monday night to Thursday night, but he had come home to his home in Connecticut on Monday night and got into bed with his wife, and in the morning she woke up and he wasn't there. And she went looking for him, and she found him in the basement where he had taken his life. I couldn't even believe. It just didn't fit at all. So she had said to me, "Listen, we'll come down and get his stuff at some point." I'm like, "Listen, don't even worry about that. His stuff can stay there for months for all I care." So I got home Thursday, and right when I got home Thursday, I'm kind of hoping for something, anything to hold on to make some sense of it when I get back to the house. And I did get a little bit of a surprise when I got back to the house. There wasn't anything in his room. So when he left Monday, he knew what he was going to do. There wasn't any clothes, no books, no toiletries. Everything was gone. I called his wife and told her that, and she gasped, realizing that he knew. When he came home that night, he got to bed with her, and as they chatted or whatever, he knew what he was going to do. The funeral service was last Saturday, and it was like over 200 people there. And there's a lot of grief, We know he's in glory because it's just, there's nobody that would doubt his salvation. Clearly a believer, but just tribulation, the pressure, there were some circumstances I did learn about later that seemed to make a little bit more sense of it, but he didn't see any other way out. There at the funeral, one of his daughters said to me, he left something for you. So I turned to his wife and she said, "It's a check." Now, he had been very good at giving me something every month. I always leave it up to the guys, whatever they want to do, whatever is in their heart to give to me in accordance with what their income is and what their situation is. So it's up to him, whatever he wants to do. But he'd settled on an amount. He'd been giving me an amount every month and right at the beginning of the month. But January, he hadn't given me anything. And it was no big deal to me, but I did observe that he hadn't given me anything. And a couple weeks had gone by. And so here he was. He's so responsible. So he wants to, you know, make sure that before he goes that I got something for January. And just the shocking part of it was that the date on the check was Sunday. And he took his life probably sometime in the early morning hours of Tuesday. And the check was for a partial month. So he knew he wasn't going to be there for the whole month, even Sunday. So just putting these pieces together, it's just it's amazing how purposeful he was in going forward with this intention. And somehow in his mind, he saw that this was the best way to provide for his family, to keep them safe and secure, but in a certain way also to preserve himself from some things that had happened. And yet, that wasn't God's intention. It wasn't God's intention to lead him into such a tribulation as that so that he should give up in it. So that he should feel as though there was no escape. There was no way anything good could come out of this. And so not just to contemplate, you know, that I wish that I'd never been born, but to even go ahead and, I mean, there's been suicidal figures in the Old Testament for sure. But he went forward with it and took his life. That wasn't God's intention. And I would have loved to have seen the end intended by the Lord in the midst of his tribulation. I knew he talked to me about it. I knew how tough it was. Well, I didn't know how tough it was, but I knew it was tough. And I would have loved to have seen him just trust the Lord and the hopelessness of his situation that seems so hopeless, but to put his trust in the Lord and to see the end intended by the Lord, to see how the whole story would have ended. It would have been a wonderful ending to the story. I told you to keep your finger if you want to go back to Romans chapter 4. And in Romans chapter 4, it speaks about Abraham. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And they're still hanging on to this promise that a son is going to be born to them. And maybe we don't quite realize just how much of a tribulation that was for them. How much of a tribulation that was for Abraham to be holding on to that as he got older and older. You know, the pressure of such a situation. And we know that the pressure got to him, I guess, to some point when he went into Hagar, right? But sometimes we cave under the pressure, and perhaps that's what happened there, as he just felt there was no other way, and so he faltered there in the midst of that situation. But that was only momentary, and the way God looks at the whole thing, he doesn't even seem to take note of that, especially here. It seems that what predominantly characterized Abraham was not faltering. Look at verse 18. It says, "Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed." I love this phrase. I love this phrase because you can take it, you can make it very personal, that whatever the tribulation is, as difficult, as painful as it might even be such a tribulation that you might say, well, this situation is contrary to hope. This situation is contrary to hope. People looking in on the situation and say, yeah, I don't know what you're hoping in. Your situation there's nothing good that you can look forward to. You have no right, no ground to stand on, to have any expectation of coming out of this and any hope of anything good. Your situation is contrary to hope. And I think of Matt, I think about that situation, and that probably would be a way that he looked at it. He thought that it was a vain thing to hope, that somehow the Lord had a plan and an end in mind that would lead him to conclude in a very personal way, you know what, the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. The situations, like, I feel as though maybe we need to, like, really understand how bad these things can be. The things that Christians go through can be so dreadful, so pressing, so hard that we might even say, my situation is contrary to hope. I have no foundation on which to stand to look forward to anything, to anticipate anything good coming out of this. But contrary to hope, Abraham in hope believed. He actually had hope. He actually believed in such a circumstance as that. What an example he is for us. So that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Think about this, what this is telling us. The actual objective observations that one might make in their situation. The objective observations. Let's think about my situation. I'm 100 years old. Let's think about my situation. My wife is 90 years old. But he didn't consider that. He didn't factor that in. Everyone else would. Everyone else would probably say, you should factor that in, and you should think about another course to take than this one, or give up hope altogether. But he didn't consider those things. He didn't factor them in. The midst of his tribulation, he didn't factor them in. Instead, verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Oh, what an example he is for us. He didn't waver in the midst of that tribulation. He held on to the word of God, and he believed, and he was strengthened in faith. And I may have brought this up the last time. I want to bring this up again. I shared this with the kids at a gym night on Friday night. You want to know how to give glory to God? You want to know how to give glory to God? How to make him look good? How to magnify him? How to present him to others as being the great and wonderful and awesome God that he really is? Just believe him. Believe him. You know, if someone, like a friend, says they're going to do something, and there's some onlookers, and you just believe that friend, and you trust that friend, that makes that friend look good to the others, because they say, wow, he trusts in him. He just said he would do something great for him, and he trusts and he believes that he will actually do that. And so it raises that one in the sight of your friends, your other friends. And so when we trust God, it makes him look good. It glorifies him. When we believe him. And so Abraham believed him, and it glorified God. Giving up doesn't glorify God. And Matt's my friend. But it doesn't glorify God to give up in the midst of the tribulation. There were some letters that, and I'll finish up with this here. Some letters that a Christian was writing back in the 1600s. And he wrote this little phrase. It's a beautiful phrase. He says in this letter, I hope to overhope and overbelieve my troubles. I hope to overhope and overbelieve my troubles. That's a great attitude. The troubles might be so great, but that desire, you know what? I'm hoping to overhope them. I'm over to overhoping my troubles. I'm hoping to overbelieve my troubles. And I'm hoping to see the end intended by the Lord. I'm going to trust him and let him take me all the way through this trial and see what he's going to do in the end. And what we'll pick up when we come back is just the whole thought of, in the darkest of days, in the most dreadful of circumstances, is God really going to deliver? Is God really going to bring us out? Does he really intend to do good for us in the end? Even in the darkest of days, can we really hold on to that? And we're going to see some examples, especially from Israel, that yes, we really can. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we just bow before you, and we thank you for your kind intentions towards us. Sometimes we lose sight of that, especially when the trials are so very difficult, and if we're in the midst of such pain, such misery, you are there with us, and you've led us into those things, and you have grand purposes, a grand end in mind even. And we pray that we would also be strengthened in faith, that we would not waver in unbelief in the midst of those things and even give up in the midst of that trial, as great as those things might be, but that we would really have a full anticipation and expectation of the end that you intend to bring about in your own timing, and that you are good and you are compassionate, and you would love to just show us that in a very personal way. So we pray that we would let you have our way with us, and that we would all personally rejoice in the things that you accomplish in our lives. So we ask these things, Lord Jesus, even for your own namesake. Amen.